Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, dear God, that you are the source of our lives. That without you, we can do, we can be, we can accomplish nothing. We thank you, dear God, that we can know that and be aware of that, that we can be thankful for that, and that we can realize where it is, our strength, our being, our purpose comes from. We pray, dear God, for those who are not aware of that, who think they are self-powered and autonomous entities that can determine their own futures. But Father, we pray for them that they would have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. They would gain not the knowledge of sin, but the knowledge of separation from you, which is sin, but the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. We pray, dear God, for the world around us, that the awareness of your goodness and mercy would permeate our lives, that it might also touch all those around us in the world that we come in contact with. Father, we thank you for this time, and we look to you now as the Almighty God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking the last two Sundays, and continuing into today, about the knowledge of sin. How is it, we started out with, how is it that we become aware of our sin? When we talk sin, it's really a rebellion, a rejection. It's a disavowing. So we're not talking about, you know, playing cards or drinking coffee or so many things that you hear over the years. There are so many different things that people consider to be sin, and they're burdened with those sorts of things. But a lot of that is caught up in just silliness. What we're really talking about about sin, it's a rebellion against, it's a disavowing that God is the Almighty God, that this world, this universe was both created by and is ruled by and will be ruled by God. That is God that has brought all things into existence through his purpose, his planning, his will. And the rejection of that, say, well, no, there's a whole other purpose for the world. It has nothing to do with God, is to be riding, thinking of John here for a minute, just to be riding on a bus and say, well, there's a whole different purpose for me being on this bus than getting from point A to point B. You know, this riding on this bus is about something else. No, it's pretty much about getting from one stop to the next. That's what it's for. And this world is that. It's populated with those created in the image of God, that he might take us from point A to point B, and that we might experience his joy, his life, his love forever. But if we pretend, well, no, there's another purpose for this world, there's another purpose for me, a person needs to be aware of that is sin. I will be my own God, as we'll maybe talk about today, as Lucifer said. I will be God. And cockiness, and some of it is very much openly just being a cockiness against God and a mockery of God, is to be aware of what that actually means for a person's life and their future is important. The knowledge of what sin is and what it does to us is extremely, extremely important. So we began, you know, how were we made aware of sin? We talked about Israel. They were given the Ten Commandments and the other laws of God through Moses. And through those comes the knowledge of sin. No one's made righteous by those. It's just simply that it points out our failures and how it is that we fail God. It's like some of the books, like How to Fail God in 101 Easy Lessons. We simply understand how measly our efforts are when it comes to gaining righteousness in the Lord. And we talked about, last week we talked more about the Jews and then also the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles in their message that Paul was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles to preach the fullness of the Word of God, to preach the gospel to all the world, to take it to the Gentiles, and that in hearing the gospel and learning of Jesus would then come the knowledge of sin without excuse. That God has included all, not just Israel, but all human population in the world from the very beginning to the very end in his hopes and plans for salvation. God would that all men, all people, would come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Period. He did not, as one song we sang, you know, that how firm a foundation. Anybody that's founded on Christ, he will never surrender that person to their enemies. He will never turn away from us. Our salvation is secure and hopeful. So the knowledge of sin is also made where not just through the law to Israel, but through just the moral standards and things that Gentiles, that non-Jews would build for themselves, or they have sort of awareness of the law that they can they recognize, although they don't place it as within the bounds of the law. But in the preaching of the gospel, and hearing the gospel, but once a person has heard the gospel, they've heard the words of life, they've heard the message of life, the Holy Spirit himself is on earth to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that the God of this world, the devil, has been defeated. So the way could not be any more open. The invitation could not be, I think is how firm a foundation the song we sang. You know, what more can be said? What more can we say that has already been said? What more can God do than what he's already done? And so we're going to talk about that again today a little bit as a kind of a beginning. There have been times in the history of existence when going clear back and God always has been. We cannot fathom that, but God always has been, and he's been alive and doing things and hasn't been this sort of purposeless entity out there. There's a spiritual kingdom. It's populated and was populated with created beings, angels, we call them. And he's been alive forever, ever. And there was a time before the original sin and that of Lucifer when all creation was in absolute harmony in peace. It was before, and that time is coming again. So between those bookends, or however you want to call it, that we refer to as eternity past, but there can be no past, and eternity future, which there cannot be a future, it's simply eternity. But in this realm of God's eternity, there is this period in which he created time. He created man. And I believe much of it, the scripture makes that pretty clear, but much of it sprung out of that time, that moment, when, if you'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm just going to take a snippet out of here because rather than trying to read get it all into context and all that sort of thing. But start with verse 13, Ezekiel 28:13, where Ezekiel, quoting the Lord, said, "Thou hast been in Eden," he's speaking of Lucifer, "thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So God created Lucifer to be the most beautiful worshiping angel. He was simply covered in the jewels and the glory for that very purpose. He says, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountains of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic," or thy business. "Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." So here is time. From the creation of Lucifer as the covering or the worshiping angel, the most beautiful of all the angels created, that he would rightfully and capably worship God and be an example of worship for God. He was perfect in all his ways until, as verse 15 says, iniquity. He started, as we read, we won't go back there in Isaiah 14, but he started, he said, I'm so beautiful, I should be God. I'm so wonderful, I should be God. I am so important that I should be God. What's one of the main claims when you talk to a person who does not believe in Christ as their Savior, who maybe states they do not believe in God? What's one of the main things that they say or they state? I don't need God. I can run my own life. As I quoted that one bumper sticker I saw that time, how sad it was. It said, I don't need to be born again. I was born right the first time. There is this exact same attitude that permeates Earth in the human race, that we are worthy to be God. And so God is mocked. The purposes of God are frustrated and rejected. The calling of God is treated as, again, is mocked and scorned. And the people who follow God are considered to be weak. Don't you realize how much potential you have on your own? In so many different ways. This same attitude permeates Earth. It's this same attitude, this same sin that permeates all humanity. But it wasn't always that way. There was a time when there was no sin in the human race. There was a time when everybody on Earth, many times, when everyone on earth believed in God and worshiped God. The most obvious, Adam and Eve. They lived in absolute perfection and had no knowledge of sin until they disobeyed God, until Eve thought her own thoughts and thunk what she did and disavowed the instructions of God and considered them as just one opinion. How many times have you heard that? Well, that's your opinion. As if my opinion determines my future, the world would say. I have a different future in mind for myself. They obviously do not visit nursing homes very often or assisted living homes and see how that works out. But there was a time when all humanity, everyone on earth, believed and worshiped God. Think of days of Noah. We can look at this in Genesis chapter 6. Or is it chapter 9? Genesis chapter 9. No, I'm, excuse me. Well, we could do this one. Genesis chapter 9, yes. In verse, here God speaks to Noah and his sons, his family, in the first verse, giving them commandments after the flood, giving them directions in life, telling them the guidelines of life, what life on earth is now about. In verse 7, he says, And be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more from the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And he gave the token, and he speaks more about that. But the thing is, God spoke to Noah and his sons. Every human being on earth knew God. Everyone. There are time prior to Noah, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 4, this is after Cain murdered Abel, and we won't read all of it, but God approached Cain and said, "What is this that you have done, and where is your brother?" And because of his sin, because of the murder he committed, he was banished from the presence of his family and sent out to wander the earth. In verse 16, we read, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And he began his family." We won't read through all of that. But we come down to the place where he gave birth to Lamech in verse 19. Talk some more of their history and their personages. But then verse 23, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man." He killed somebody. He killed a person. "To my wounding." If you got the correct understanding of this, "who wounded me." In other words, he was practicing self-defense. He was being attacked by another person, and he ended up killing that person. "A young man to my hurt, wounding excuse me, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold for his murder of Cain, his cold-blooded murder of his brother, said truly Lamech then shall be protected 70 and sevenfold, because he did it out of self, an act of self-preservation, but still a life was taken. So even Cain and his lineage, there was an awareness of God. There was awareness of the promises of God. They knew God. They believed in God. And he was relying upon and claiming that he should be protected 70 and sevenfold, seven times 70. Kind of the same number Jesus spoke about forgiveness when he spoke, speaking to Peter. And that in a day. There was a knowledge of God. I'm not saying they worshiped them perfectly or with their whole hearts, but there was awareness, a belief, a knowledge, an acceptance of the person of God. And other times when Israel went into Canaan, the whole nation of Israel, they remained in the wilderness until all the unbelief died off, so that those that entered into Canaan were all believing in the words of Moses. They had not been there when they turned back 40 years prior to that, and they entered in unity in a belief in a service to God. They'd seen the signs of God. They'd lived off the food that God supplied them every day for 40 years. So there have been times in history, and in the future, there will come a time when Jesus returns again, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So that time again that let's turn to Romans chapter 5. This rebellion against God, this turning away from the things of God, this disavowing of the reality of God will come to an end. It is a aberration, if you would. It's only for a time. And we are not called here to, in our lives, to make the world perfect, but to preach the gospel, to speak of the gospel, to speak of Christ, to speak of our firm foundation and of our confidence and hope in God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, let me drop down here, excuse me, chapter 8. That's what I get for going by memory all the time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So whatever we go through in this lifetime to live for God, whatever hardships that might bring our way are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will suddenly come upon us. It will be as, I can't remember which word it is here, but years and years ago when I was studying this, it's where we get our word micro. It's no more significant than the lint in your pocket. The sufferings of this life are no more significant than the lint in the bottom of your pocket compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or all creation, the expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation, the unveiling, the revealing of the sons of God. The work that God is doing in our lives every day, all creation has been brought, verse 20 says, "For the creation is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sin," not that the creation itself has sinned, but from the bondage of sin. God's kind of turned the volume down on the glory of the universe. He's turned the volume down on what he allows creation to do. He's subdued the beauty of creation. I love it when people talk, oh, I just like to be out. I feel so close to God. I go out in nature, out in the wilderness, and I just like to sit out there and watch the sunset. What will it be like when God cranks the volume on the glory of his creation? If now, but that's it. People can feel it and recognize it now, the presence and the reality of God. But the creation itself shall be delivered from this bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So us people, it's sin in this world. It's the work that God is doing among mankind. It's once this work is finished, creation, once again, there will not be a single entity, a single particle, physical or spiritual particle in all of creation that will not have have rejoicing in the person of God. Isaiah speaks of a time with Israel when Israel is revealed, that the trees shall clap their hands and the mountains shall sing. There's a time coming when there will be no more lack of belief in the Almighty God. That's what Scripture says. Now, if we embrace that in our hearts, that, and then we look out in the world around us, we see around us then all these individuals, all these people who are literally living in ignorance, and I'm not calling names, they are living without knowledge. I recently had a patient who proclaimed, well, we were told that he was an agnostic. He said, which basically says that the things of God are not known and cannot be known. We can't understand it. We can't know that. But in talking to him, I had an opportunity to talk to him. It really wasn't a lack of knowledge. It really kind of boiled down to laziness. Well, I just don't want to be bothered looking into it. I just want to, you know, I don't want to think about it. I don't understand it, so I don't want to think about it. There'll be a time coming when everybody will always think about God. When we are armed with that understanding, with that knowledge of what will be, that all the world will understand sin, will understand righteousness, will understand the work of Christ, will glorify him forever and ever and ever for his work in the human race. We are what God is doing. There is nothing more important to God than the human race and his work in the human race throughout the history of man. Nothing more important. So important are we that he sent his only son. God himself put upon him a body of flesh. Because as we read in Philippians, I'm not taking a lot of time to look at these scriptures, Philippians chapter 2. Though Jesus was equal with God, because he is God, he did not feel it was something that he should cling to. Hey, I'm God. I deserve to be respected. I deserve to be honored. And anybody that does not, I'm just going to squish him like an ant and be done with him. God can do that. The problem is, the ones committing the sin are those that he created in his own image, his children. And it's the last thing that God wants is to see a human being be destroyed, as Lucifer is going to be destroyed. Grace and forgiveness is never offered to Lucifer, to the devil. Never. And he knows that now. And so he continues to want to destroy what God's work and God's purpose is. But to the human race, God has opened the doors, has made provision for knowledge. Not agnostic, but Gnosticism. Knowing him. And being aware of him. But there's a time is coming when no one can say, you can't know God. Because you and I are all living evidence of the fact, not only can we know God, we can talk to him, we can walk with him, we can interact with him, that every day of our lives in this world can be marked with a joy and an abundance of knowing the person of God in our lives. So the time is coming when once God has finished his work, once the glorious liberty of the children of God, is that work is completed and opened up, that all creation will be freed from the bondage of sin. And we're going to see a universe beyond our wildest imaginations. And we are saved through the blood of Christ, the work of God in Christ. We are so important that Jesus said, you know, just the opposite of what Lucifer said. Lucifer said, I am so beautiful, I deserve to be worshipped as God. And so serve me. That same sense of sin invades the human race. Is that people think, well, people should serve me. They should respect me, no matter what my decision, what my thoughts, whatever other reason for being on the bus I might think it is. My beliefs have, I have a right to have those honored, and people should respect my rights to believe dumb things, ignorant things. God's not going to, because there is truth. There's a reason for this world. It's going from point A to point B. But once God reveals his glorious liberty of the children of God, all creation will be freed from this, and everyone will once again know there is but one true God. One true God. And the hope of our lives now is in the knowledge of this salvation in Christ, our Lord and Savior. If we quickly turn to Romans chapter 1, and we don't have time to read all of this, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we find here Paul really summarizing man's history with God and man's history with sin and God's dealing with man in sin. But Romans 1:18, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, we'll say, well, you can't know God. I'm an agnostic. I don't believe you can really know God. Well, I know you believe you can't know that, but the fact is, yes, you can know that. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is on earth to reveal these things to you if you will ask, if you will seek those things out. If you'll open your heart just a little crack and say, you know, Lord, I'd like to know more about you. I'd like to know if you're there. God will answer that, and he will reveal himself to you. But he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, are we going to believe? Who do we believe? Well, somebody says, well, you know, God's never shown me anything. Well, the scripture says he's made lots of things bountifully clear. Bountifully clear. For the invisible things, verse 20 says, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen with complete transparency, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And though I could read more, I will not, simply because this final phrase, so that they are without excuse. I heard a conversation where a person was asking somebody about, I'm a good person. I'm a nice guy. I've got different priorities in life than what you might say Christians have, but I'm a nice guy. I have friends. I do good things. I just have a different goal, a different outlook on life. Why would this God that I don't know anything about, why would he suddenly come appear before me and cast me into hell and punish me when I'm such a nice guy? And the person they were talking to said, well, if you're going down the street and you are driving double the speed limit and breaking the speed limit laws, and the police pull you over, you have broken a law, whether you've been aware of it or not. You've broken that law, whether you recognize or acknowledge that law or not. You've broken that law. You might be a super nice guy. You maybe gave your last entire paycheck to the poor. You may have saved somebody from drowning. You may have entered a burning building and rescued people. You may have done all sorts of things that are good and positive. But you've broken crossed a line where you said, I do not believe in God. You have broken the speed limit. You have broken this law. And you might be the best person, but most likely you're still going to get a ticket. And at that speed, you're probably going to go to jail. You're going to be punished for something that you did. And no amount of good things that you did will ever undo this one thing you did, because the law is going to bring you under the power of the law. Theoretically, this day and age, they let murderers and killers go free. The thing is, they are without excuse. Probably the most troubling, awful, horrible things, when a person says, when they realize that Jesus is Lord, are they going to stand before God and say, I didn't know? And God will just start pointing things out. And it'd already be in their hearts. That's the way God worked in my life. He pointed out things in my lifetime, even as a child, where he had dealt with me regarding truth. And I was guilty of rejecting that truth. I was guilty of saying, I prefer my own way other than God's way. The knowledge of sin comes through the witness of God in one form or another. The witness of the Holy Spirit, but the witness of God from creation itself speaks of the existence and the glory in the wonder of God, so that they are without excuse. And they will be found that they intentionally suppressed the witness and the truth of the Word of God because they prefer to be God themselves. The original sin. They want to be worshipped themselves and be self-determining. In the end, there will be no legitimate claim that I didn't know it was sin. When we embrace that now in people that we deal with, in love, we can help them remember the goodness with our own testimonies, the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And that will be a reminder that the Spirit will use that to speak to their hearts. So our task is really quite simple, is to be Jesus to those around us, to speak of Jesus to those around us, to manifest his love and kindness to the world around us. And God will take that and use that in our words, in our actions, in whatever and whoever we are, to draw people to Him. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But it's also the goodness of God that testifies of the knowledge of sin. It's the goodness, always the goodness of God, that draws the human heart in the direction of salvation. Not threats, but goodness. It's by that that we know and have knowledge of sin. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You, dear God, for this glorious hope that You've given us in Christ, that we can rejoice day after day, moment upon moment, rejoice in the fact that we know we are Your children, that we know that You love us, that we know of great, with great assurance that Jesus died that we might not have to, that Jesus took our place in death, and when we believe in Christ, the crucified Christ, who redeemed us from the power of sin and death, that we know we can live in this world without any fear of sin and death. We thank You, dear God, that death one day will die. Sin will be no more, and we shall remain. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
492, verse 4.
Let's stand and turn to number 492. 492. And sing the fourth verse at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The Holy Spirit says, come and be free from the burden of sin. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.